Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
It's one of those stories where, I guess you can think of this one as a long-distance story. The centurion has a servant who is ill, and he wants Jesus to come and heal the servant, so he sends a delegation to Jesus, and the whole thing takes place, and Jesus and the centurion never actually meet face-to-face, yet in the end, the centurion is commended for his great faith, so great, Jesus says, I haven't seen faith like this even in Israel, and then the servant is healed. It's a story told in both Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel. Joining us to talk about Jesus healing a centurion's servant and what we can find in there for comfort for us who the centurion says, I am not worthy, and we all know we are not worthy. How do we find our worthiness? Well, we'll find out here in this conversation. Pastor Matt Lorfeld joins us. He's pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in La Crescent, Minnesota, and he's author of a Bible study in a forthcoming Lutheran Witness magazine titled Jesus is for Soldiers, Too. Matt, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
How would a man of this position, a Gentile and a centurion in the Roman military, have normally been regarded by pious Jews in the first century?
Well, normally he would probably be seen as some kind of infiltrator or someone that had come to take over part of that land. What's really interesting here is, though, that it seems to not be the case with this centurion because he'd done so much for the Jews there.
So they regard him as someone that Jesus ought to help. Tell us a little bit of the story from Luke chapter 7.
Well, sure. Jesus gets done finishing up his Sermon on the Mount in Luke's gospel, and then he enters Capernaum, and he encounters this centurion, actually encounters the elders of the town who have been sent by the centurion. You see, the centurion had helped to build their synagogue, so that is why they held him in high regard and even said that he loves our nation. But they stopped short of saying much more beyond that. So that's kind of where the story picks up. There's a centurion who sends this delegation of elders, and we can get to why he sent them that.
Why is that?
The centurion sent the delegation of elders because he had a servant who was sick near the point of death. Luke 7, verse 2 tells us the centurion highly values this servant. So we see that this servant was probably seen as someone who was, practically speaking, a member of his household.
When Jesus receives this request from the elders there, how does he respond?
Jesus has compassion. He goes with the elders to the centurion's house, and we can gather that Jesus has all intention to go right to the centurion, but the centurion, knowing that Jesus was on his way, sends out another delegation of his friends because he does not see himself as worthy that Jesus should go into his house.
Do you think this is stemming partly from what he knows of the way that Jews were to interact with Gentiles, that Jesus, being a pious Jew, would probably not enter the Gentiles' house ordinarily?
Oh, sure. And there was probably some ritual cleanliness issues that would have gone along with this. After all, a centurion does have blood on his hands. And so there may be, because of the centurion's vocation, uncleanliness, ritual uncleanliness, ceremonial uncleanliness that would have then made Jesus unclean. So the centurion sends this delegation of his friends out that saying that he is not worthy, because it is quite obvious that at this point the centurion does know the ways of the Jews around him. As I said, he had built that synagogue for them.
So in verse 8 there, the centurion, through his delegation, kind of explains something, and it's a little cryptic to us. Jesus seems to get it. He says in verse 8, "For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me, And I say to one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And what is it that Jesus hears in that? Because his response is, when Jesus hears that, his response is, he's marveling at the man's faith.
Yeah, well, the centurion would, of course, be a soldier that was actually in charge of 50 to 100 other soldiers. And he sees Jesus as one who has even greater authority here, that Jesus can merely speak the words, and what his words say, they actually do. So when Jesus would be able to say, you're healed, that would make it so, just as the centurion would send out his soldiers to do what his word would say.
Jesus even says that he hasn't found such faith even in Israel. What does that mean?
Yeah, it is a marvelous thing that Jesus mentions this about a Gentile. That he hasn't found such faith in Israel means that no one really gets it. Even those that he's been preaching, even his own disciples, don't get that Jesus' own words have such power, that he's able to speak as the one who said, let there be light, and there was light, in the same way that he is able to speak and heal from afar just with his words.
So let's talk a bit more broadly about this concept of worthiness, beginning with the centurion's words there that the church has picked up and over the millennia have repeated those words on Sunday morning sometimes, often in conjunction with hearing the word of God read. Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Only say the word and I will be healed. What is the church confessing there?
Oh, yes. It's actually a little bit of background with that. There's a whole host of prayers that quite often just now the pastor prays as part of the liturgy. And during the Lord's Supper, when the host is consecrated, when the body of Christ is lifted up before all people, right before the pastor himself receives the body of our Lord, he says those very same words, that I am unworthy, just say the word and I would be healed. And it is that confession that when our Lord enters through his word that has now made this bread to be his body, that we too are healed through this sacrament.
So how should we understand worthiness, whether it be worthiness to be in the presence of Christ, or as you were mentioning, and Paul will pick this up in 1 Corinthians, worthiness in receiving Christ's body and blood. How should we rightly regard that?
The only one that is worthy is the one that is truly broken. The one that is truly has nothing is the one that is worthy. We confess that he who believes Jesus' words is the one that is worthy to receive our Lord. And part of those words declare us to be sinner, without any worthiness in us, but our worthiness entirely rests upon Christ.
So this really goes to the heart of what faith is, doesn't it, Pastor Lorfeld?
Yes, yes it does. Faith is holding out our hands, receiving from God all his gifts as a beggar, as many of your hosts before have mentioned, those last words of Luther that we are all beggars, this is true, and we come right before our Lord's altar, not demanding anything of him, but holding out our hands, opening our mouths as beggars, and he feeds us with a meal that is beyond any meal we eat here.
This runs counter to how we naturally think about our relationship with God. I mean, our natural way of thinking about a relationship with God is that we are either worthy in and of ourselves for some reason, or that we can make ourselves worthy of any kind of encounter with a holy God by what we do or how we think or what you name it. How do we respond to that as Christians?
Well, it's hard because even us Christians, even the most pious among us, get caught up into this, thinking that, you know, maybe through my studies as a pastor, I've made myself worthy to speak it. And whenever we are encountered then with the Word of God and that cuts us as with its law and shows us for who we really are, when we actually listen to that Word that speaks that Word of law, it shows us to have nothing but, as Isaiah says, dirty rags. Even the best of our good works, apart from faith, they're nothing. They're filthy. And so that's the best way to address it. I mean, Think about it this way. If God is truly God and he is all holy, do we have anything that we could possibly give him? After all, he made everything that we have. Without any worthiness in me, he gives that to us. And so for us to give it back to God, well, it's already his in the first place. So there's nothing in us that we have to give.
So how does that change our, for lack of a better word, Matt, our attitude on Sunday morning?
Our attitude then begins as one who comes into church, depending on the church, both literally or figuratively, on our knees as beggars. We don't come to church to show God how pious, or even show other Christians how pious and good we are. We come because we're deathly sick and on our way to our graves because of our sin. And we come there because we know we have a promise of a Savior who has given his very own body and blood for us, his very word, his very absolution, and all these gifts he gives to us freely, not because we are worthy, but because Christ has given his very life for us, and it is his merit and worthiness that is now our own.
We're talking with Pastor Matt Lohrfeld. He's pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in La Crescent, Minnesota, author of a Bible study in a forthcoming Lutheran Witness magazine titled Jesus is for Soldiers Too. When we come back, I'm going to ask Pastor Lohrfeld to talk to the soldiers, past and present, listening to us, carry around a lot of guilt. They've gotten their hands very dirty in their vocation, and they need to hear from the story of the centurion how Jesus regards them. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break in Hour 2 of Issues, etc. Doug Wilson will also join us. We'll talk about evangelical feminism. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will be after that. We'll talk about the possible endorsement of same-sex marriage in the Democratic Party official platform. And then we'll round it all off talking about that new survey from the Pew Forum on religion and the presidential candidates. Greg Smith, senior researcher for Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life, based in Washington, D.C., will be our guest. One of the ways that you can share Issues, etc. with someone who's never listened to it, but you want them to know what it's all about, it's very easy. In video form, in about a minute or so, our latest YouTube video from Issues, etc., thanks to Pastor David Gallus at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Scroll down, you'll find the very latest Issues, etc. YouTube video. Share it with your friends via Facebook. Send them the link via email. Share it with everybody you know, and you can tell them what Issues, etc. is all about. In about a minute with the latest Issues, Etc. YouTube video, issuesetc.org. It's right there on the homepage. When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Our conversation on Jesus healing the centurion's servant continues, and then we'll be talking with Doug Wilson about evangelical feminism.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota, Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're continuing a conversation with Pastor Matt Lohrfeld, talking about Jesus healing a centurion's servant in Luke chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 8. In just a few minutes, after our conversation with Pastor Lohrfeld concludes, Doug Wilson will join us. We'll talk about evangelical feminism. He says that the argument, the debate over women's role in the church is not going to get us anywhere, not because the texts of Scripture aren't clear, but because the minds of evangelicals are severely muddied, and they really don't care what the texts say anyway. After that, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris will be our guest. We'll talk about the possibility of including same-sex marriage as part of the Democratic Party platform, and Greg Smith of the Pew Forum will join us, and we'll find out whether or not American voters, generally speaking, care about the religion of the presidential candidates. Pastor Matt Lorfield is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in La Crescent, Minnesota. Matt, before the break, we were talking about the kind of the general application of this story of the centurion. Speak to those people who are kind of the modern day centurions, the soldiers past and present listening to us, who've gotten their hands dirty in their vocation. They carry around a lot of guilt, rightly or wrongly. Speak to them from this story of the centurion about how Jesus regards them.
This is, I think, one of the greatest little stories that a soldier can read, because here we see Jesus encounters a soldier who, like I said, had blood on his hands. Whether it was for a just cause or not, we are not told by Scripture. And the only thing that Jesus says in this entire narrative from Luke 7, verse 1 to verse 10, is he says, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." Jesus commends the centurion for his faith. There are soldiers that return, even in the most just wars, and for them, deliberating whether the war that they were in was just or not doesn't bring the salve to their conscience that they need. Luther actually talked about this in his little book that he wrote on whether soldiers too can be saved. And he has a wonderful little prayer, if you wouldn't mind. I'd love to read this, because I think it just summarizes all of this so nicely.
Please do.
He says, about the soldier that's leaving, he says, to pray this, something like this: "Dear Lord, you see that I have to go out to war, though I would rather not. I do not trust, however, in the justice of my cause, but in your grace and mercy. For I know that if I were to rely on the justness of my cause and were confident because of it, you would rightly let me fall as one whose fall was just, because I relied on my being right and not upon your sheer grace and kindness." You see, in this little prayer, Luther teaches the soldier that it's not going to war or that their actions were just. That is often for soldiers and for the leaders to prayerfully deliberate, but when they're out in the battle, they have their actions that they have done, and they have to then live with those their whole lives. And what the gospel would tell them is that whatever actions you have taken, if they are troubling you, if they are not troubling you, those actions have been cleansed by Christ's death and resurrection on the cross. Your sin has been taken up to that cross, and you are forgiven. And that is the message that a soldier, both on the battlefield and returning from battle, desperately needs to hear.
Finally then, Pastor Lorfield, how can all of us, soldiers or non-soldiers, every one of us, regardless of our place in life, how can we be assured that Christ regards us as worthy?
We can be certain that Christ regards us as worthy because Christ has become sin for us. He has taken care of the worthiness question by living that perfect life. And it's that life that the centurion looked to and saw and noticed that Christ here was the one that was truly worthy. It wasn't him, despite what the elders said, that Christ's life was the worthy one. And his life lived out perfectly. He also chose to take our sin upon himself, our death upon himself. And that was what was nailed to the cross. And in place of our sin that he took on himself, he gives us his own worthiness. And this, the best place to connect ourselves to the cross then is in our baptism. There we have had the name of our Lord placed on us in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There in baptism we have died with Christ, and in baptism we too have also been raised with Christ. And so what is Christ's is now ours. We are brothers of his. We are sons of God, heirs to the heavenly kingdom. It's through baptism and because of Christ now that we are truly worthy to be called children of God.
Pastor Matt Lohrfeld is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in La Crescent, Minnesota. He's author of a Bible study in a forthcoming Lutheran Witness magazine titled Jesus is for Soldiers Too. Matt, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, you're welcome. Thank you very much.